Well, it's a great delight to get an opportunity to be here today, and I really appreciate that last number especially. But it has been a great morning just to listen and hear of God's grace in your midst. Your pastor was kind enough this morning to take me to breakfast at one of the finest eating establishments in your town here. And I think the name of the restaurant was Mrs. J's. Is that right? How many of you have had breakfast there? It seems to me that every single town elder gathers at that place in the mornings. We used to have a place very similar to that in Dunbar, Wisconsin. When I worked there, I went up in 1996 to be the executive vice president of Northland Baptist Bible College, later Northland International University, and I quickly discovered that there was a rhythm to how life happened in the Northwoods. Our college was located 90 miles north of Green Bay. Anybody ever been to Green Bay? All right, if you've never been to Green Bay, it's an experience. You think that you've arrived at the coldest spot in the continental United States. Trust me, you haven't. And then you get in your car and you drive 90 miles north into the middle of nowhere in 1,600 acres of pristine forest, open up into this little Bible college situated in the town of Dunbar, Wisconsin. There are about four cars that are in Dunbar. There's one stop sign in the town, and nobody knows where it is on a map. I was preaching somewhere, and somebody actually introduced me as being from Dumbbell, Wisconsin. And I thought, boy, that's fitting. But all of the town fathers would sort of gather at this little restaurant. And every once in a while, Dr. Olala or I would go over there just to catch up on what was going on in town. Sort of the grand poobah of all of them was a guy named Wisco, because he had this bushy beard. And nobody ever knew his real name. Everybody just called him Wisco. We'd just go over and ask Wisco, and he'll tell you what's happening in town. So I sort of had a flashback to that this morning. But what a joy, delight to hear the incredible things that God is doing here in your midst as you see a church birthed, and as you see God establish a part of his body here. And I had opportunity to visit with a few of you before the service, and so what a delight to be here. My wife and I have two children. I have a son who is 22 and married, and he serves on the youth staff of the church where his mother and I attend. Our pastor was one of my students at Northland. His name is Andrew Haney, and so Andrew is now my pastor. And so I've learned a couple of things. Always be nice to your students, because one of them might end up being your pastor, and you don't want to get churched on over something you did X number of years ago when that student was in your class. So always be nice to your students. And then second, always be nice to your kids, because one day one of them might be your pastor. And so I remember taking my son out for breakfast one day, or lunch, one of the two, as he was coming on board, and I said, "Now, son, now that you're in this role, I just want to affirm to you that you are now one of my pastors. And I actually have to take very seriously the spiritual advice in the scriptures to follow and submit to my pastors. And you're now one of those pastors. So I hope that you will lead our family well." That was sort of a surreal moment when you have that kind of a conversation with your son. I have a daughter who is 8 years younger than Robert. Her name is Ashton. She is in ninth grade. And so there is a lot of beauty and a lot of drama happening in our house every day. She's a delight. And then we have two dogs. Actually, they're so small, we actually have one dog in two parts, probably. And they are the delight of my kids and my wife. The dogs do not like me, and I do not like them. I don't think that God ever intended dogs to wear clothes, and our dogs actually have clothes that they wear. They get Christmas presents under the tree. They sleep in our beds, And it's ridiculous what happens to these dogs. One of them is approaching the end of his earthly life cycle, for which I am excited. Nobody else in our family, nobody else in our family is. So that's our family. My wife and I have been married 32 years this December, and she has been an unbelievable gift of grace from the Lord to me and to our family, and very, very thankful for her story, which I'll share here in just a little bit. I'm going to ask you to take your New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I read an account some years ago of an event that took place on the island of Japan that sort of summarized for me what Peter is trying to get across spiritually in the text that we're looking at this morning. On March 11th, 2011, the largest earthquake in the recorded history of Japan as a nation struck Japan. It registered almost a 9.0 on the Richter scale. I think it was like an 8.9. It killed hundreds of people. And when the aftermath of that quake was over, the fires that sort of swept through villages, the tsunami waves that came on the land, thousands of people lost their lives, and many, many tens of thousands of people had everything that they owned lost to the effects and the aftermaths of this earthquake. What was even more striking to me than even all of that tragedy was by the time it was all said and done, the island of Japan itself had moved 8 feet along the Earth's crust. And so when you went to sort of like the global positioning technology that measures where things are and locates where things are, it became evident that the entire island had been impacted by this quake and had been moved off its moorings. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that in your life, where all of a sudden, out of the blue, totally unexpected, comes an event or a circumstance that shakes you to the very core of who you are as a person, that has the potential of moving you off every foundation that you have established in your life, and that leaves you asking very, very deep and very, very profound questions that don't immediately appear to have an answer, and certainly don't appear to even be registering on the mind of the one person that you know should have that answer, and that is your own heart's relationship to God. So what do you do with that? How do you handle that kind of a time in your life? It's interesting that Pastor Marino was referencing that chapel, because I remember that chapel like it was yesterday. I had sat in a room listening to a doctor tell me news that I had processed for years with other people, except I was there to support them. I had been in places where people had received sort of news that changed everything for them, and I knew kind of how to process that with them, but I never expected that to happen to our family. Never in 100 years did I think that I would be sitting on a Wednesday afternoon listening to a doctor tell me, while my wife was being attended to elsewhere, you really have a very difficult path ahead, and you need to go home and you need to prepare, because in 6 months to a year, you're going to have a very different family than you have now. Your family is going to be minus one. And I remember trying to process that, and I remember trying to work through that. I had, at that time, my daughter was 2, my son was 10, and I remember thinking, Lord, what are we going to do? And I learned some things over that journey. Cancer cells do not respond to yelling. They do not respond to Greek words and Hebrew words that you sort of know in your head. They don't respond to those things. I mean, when you get news like that, there is absolutely nothing that you can do except run to God, because there is absolutely no other alternative at the end of the day. And I had been working my way through the book of Micah with our church, and when you get into the last chapter of Micah, it speaks about going into going into the woods without a guide, sort of going into a dark place without a light, and just resting completely in the Lord, who is absolutely the only one who can take you out of the place where he has led you. And there was no question, looking back now on all of these years, God was very gracious to our family. And I learned about his grace, immense lessons about his grace. But it is very evident to both Beth and to me that the Lord actually led us into that place, and he led us out of that place for his own purposes and for his own glory, and really for our own good, though I would never, ever want to sign up for that line or repeat that process. But I'm thankful that the Lord did take us and bring us back. And one of the greatest lessons that I think I ever learned, or am still learning, maybe I should say it that way, is that whatever God does in the wilderness is sheer grace. One of the most humbling things was one of the my family, Beth and I, had an acquaintance who whose wife got the same news that Beth got, same kind of cancer that she got, at the same time, within weeks of each other. And we are here today not because we prayed better than them. That's not why God chose to do what he did. It's not because somehow we prayed better, or we knew more people, or we got more people on our prayer team, or somehow God saw things in us that were more righteous than the person that I'm referencing, because as I got to know or understand these people, they put us to shame. It wasn't because of the fact that we prayed better. It was God's sovereign, gracious choice to both of our families. And when you understand that concept, what Peter writes about in the chapter we're looking at today really comes into focus. So with that in mind, as you and I oftentimes go through life and then we hit these moments out of the blue, we sort of come around the bend in the road, and there we are. We're right in the middle of it, and there's no backing up, there's no U-turn, there's no place but forward. So what do you do? So let's read together, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you. So I exhort the elders among you. In this way, the word so in the text is sort of laying out, now this is what I want you to do. In this way, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. So he is going to talk about how an elder is to live and to exhort and to encourage the flock of God in a particular season of suffering. You can see that sort of being laid out. As a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And then here's the exhortation. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Care for them, care for their souls in this period of suffering. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there's some instruction given to those who are going to lead the flock of God, particularly tailored during a period of suffering or pressure. And then notice what we see in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And then here's an amazing statement. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word grace there is not less than unmerited favor from God, but it certainly is more than just that. It is the enabling strength that comes from God. There is an enablement. There is energy that cannot be explained for this trial, for this period of suffering, that comes only from the grace of God. And God gives that to a particular kind of person, a person who humbles themselves. And that's why in verse 6 you have this incredible statement, "Humble yourselves, therefore." Why? Because God opposes the proud, and he energizes, he enables the humble. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may," what? "He may exalt you." He may lift you up. So here's what Peter has to say to people like us, those of us who lead the flock of God, and those of us who are being led by the flock of God. Peter says, when you come into a time of pressure, a time of struggle, a time of deep affliction, there is something that God wants you to do. He wants you to take your proper place. Come under the strong hand of God. Come under the mighty hand of God. Come under the energizing grace of God that comes when a man humbles himself and waits for that proper time, that perfect moment in God's timetable where God will lift that person up from that low place. You know, if you stop and think about it, the picture that you're about to see really describes the way a lot of us live a lot of the time. So let me see if our friends in the back, there you go. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, one more turn, and I'm like that egg. One more turn, there's going to be a big mess everywhere. And Peter's answer to that is, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." So here's the question for us this morning. How do I actually do that? How do I humble myself under the mighty hand of God? What does that look like? Because I don't want God resisting me. I don't want God to sort of take away his strength and his enablement because I am exercising my own wisdom and my own strength and my own enablement. I really actually recognize under the kind of trial that moves my foundation that I instinctively know I need bigger wisdom than mine. I need greater energy and strength than mine. So how do I get it? And Peter's answer is, humble yourself. So how do I humble myself? I mean, what are the mechanics of it? How does it actually work? And Peter says, well, this is what it looks like. This is how it works. So the way that I humble myself, as referenced in verse 6, comes in verse 7. I do it this way, casting all of your anxieties. If you're holding a King James Bible this morning, it says cares. Casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's the answer. How do I humble myself under the mighty hand of God? How do I put myself in a place where the grace of God can energize me? And Peter's answer is, you cast all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. So this morning, let's look at three main thoughts that are in verse 7 that sort of are there to help us to sort of see the way in which we actually humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all of our care upon him, for he careth for you. So let's begin this morning at the beginning of verse 7 by observing that Peter is going to lay out for us a reality that actually affects all of us. There is a reality that afflicts us. And the reality is actually summarized in the term for care or anxiety. Think about think about that word fermented and think about what that actually means. These are people who are living inside the will of God. Peter is not writing to people who are rebelling against God, who are resisting the word of God. These are people like us who got up every morning living in a hostile context and were determined to live out their faith every day. And in the middle of this, they came under excruciating circumstances. And Peter says, "Now, I don't want you to be carried away by that. I want you to understand that in the will of God, these are the realities that you face." And he uses the word anxiety. There's a good English word for the word anxiety, and it's the word worry. You ever heard about that word worry? Every family has a designated worrier. Think about your family, and you will immediately spot who the worrier is. Maybe it's mom. Maybe it's dad. Maybe it's, you know, maybe it's your firstborn child, you know, who's part Holy Spirit. You know, maybe it's, I don't know who it is, but every family has a designated worrier. In our family, I'm that person. So if you ask my kids, Dad just stresses out about everything. He worries about everything. And it's sort of true. I mean, I actually do. I mean, I worry about the weirdest things. Like, did you turn the lights out when you left to go to church? You say, well, why are you so worried about that? Horrible things can happen if you leave the lights on. You know, what if there's a loose wire in one of the thingies, that there's an arc and a spark, and then there's fire behind the sheetrock that just catches the insulation and just spreads like wildfire throughout your house. And while you're worshiping God, your house is burning. And you come home to this pile of ash. So, I've learned over the years not to ask the question, did you remember to turn off the lights? Because immediately I am the subject of intense mocking. That the Bible says that in the last days, mockers will come. And they landed in my house. And so they mock. So I've learned, don't ask. Just make an excuse to go in. Like, I'll be right back. And now they know why I'm going in. So you go back in your house, and sure enough, all the lights are off. And then on your way out the door, you're like, did I really see that? Or did I just think I see that? So you reach it and you turn it on and turn off just to make sure. That's world-class worry. And every family has one. Everybody's got something in their life that they worry about. Maybe it's the material needs, like Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 6. Maybe it's the material cares and the necessities of life that you have. Maybe it's the necessary cares of staying alive. Maybe it's the relational cares that come into your life because of the God-given relationships, like Paul talked about to the Corinthians. You know, maybe it's the spiritual cares that are related to the ministry that God has given you for your life. You know, maybe it's one of those things. The word for care, anxiety here, describes a lake with a very, very placid surface. And you look out and you see the beauty of that lake. And I've been to the Sea of Galilee many of times leading tours. And I've been on occasion where the lake is like a mirror. It's like glass. And you can see the clouds and the mountains reflected in the beauty of that still water. And then you read a passage and the lake becomes so turbulent that seasoned fishermen on a boat in the middle of that lake are terrified, waking up the Lord, saying, don't you care that we're about to perish? Aren't you anxious about this? Aren't you worried about this? You ever felt that way in your soul? It's used to describe a garment that is being pulled in two different directions under such intense pressure that the fabric in that garment is pulling apart. You ever felt like your soul was being stretched to the point that you just had nothing left? You know, maybe you stay up at night about the things that sort of just go on and on and on in the back of your mind. Or maybe you go to sleep and you wake up in the middle of the night and your brain is still thinking about that thing that is just worrying you. And Peter says, now I want you to know that in your life, as a follower of Jesus, obediently pursuing his pleasure and his path, you are going to find yourself on a lake that is turbulent. You are going to find yourself being pulled apart so that the very fabric of your heart feels like it's going to disintegrate. And we've all been there. And that brings us to the response that Peter sets out for people who want to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God to receive energizing grace, enabling grace for that lake or for that moment that Peter says is a common reality in our life. Peter says, now here's what you're to do with those cares, those anxieties. Cast them on the Lord. Now, you wouldn't know this immediately from looking at verse 7, but the way that Paul, or Peter rather, talked about this to the reader, what made it very clear that this was to be the intentional response they were to have when these moments came. It was also to be the immediate response that they had, and it was designed to be the comprehensive, the total response. It was to be a response that they were to immediately, intentionally, and comprehensively give to God under these circumstances. So this response is intended by God to be how we live. It's how we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's not our last ditch resort. It's not what you do after everything else has been tried. It is to be the fabric of your response, the sort of the immediate thing that happens that begins to process as you come under pressure. So here's my question. How do you do that? How do you cast these cares on the Lord? So let's pretend today that I'm a visitor. I'm a first-time visitor. I was at the hotel checking in late last night, and a lovely lady at the hotel that was checking me in, started, you know how they make these little conversations, discovered why I was here. And she knew about your church. She says, oh yeah, that's a church that meets down at the Y, and she had some knowledge about your church. And so I said to her, I said, you know, it's a great opportunity for you to find a great group of people who know the Lord and who can help you navigate life, or words to that effect. And so let's pretend that I'm that person that heard that word and I'm here this morning. And, you know, you don't have to get very deep into a person's life before you discover that there are immense pressures going on in almost everybody's life. So here I am, first time. Some guy that checked into my hotel invited me here, so I, you know what, I'm here, and I'm listening to this sermon, and it's like ding, 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 ding. I'm like, that is exactly where I am. That's exactly what's going on in my life. My soul is being ripped apart. I have no solutions, and whatever that casting your cares thing is, I got to do that. And so after church, I'm looking around for somebody to talk to. Pastor Marino's out the door. Your elders are gone. It's just me and you. And I got a question for you. My question for you is, I got to know what that guy was talking about. How do I do this casting bit? Well, how would you answer me? Well, you just do what? Well, let's talk for a second. What would you do? It's me and you, and you're looking around for a Sunday school teacher. They bailed. I mean, there's not even a regular member around. It's just me and you in the pool. So what would you say? I want to know how to do this, because I got a ton of those cares bits. I got to do the casting bit. What would you say to me? Well, you just need to what? It's really quiet in here. if I were a visitor, I might be in trouble. You would tell me to do what? Pray. You might not say it like that. You would say, well, you just got to take it to Jesus. Okay, how do I do that? Like, where does he live? Like, I thought I was coming to his house. Well, you just sort of tell it to him. Like, pray. And I'm like, at that point, I'm like, I have a lot. I have been praying about this a lot. That's why I'm here. And the truth be told, even though we probably wouldn't say it like that, that's sort of what happens to us, correct? So we got to figure out what this casting piece looks like. And fortunately for us, Peter had a buddy, a friend named Paul, and Paul actually talked about this to the Philippians in a passage that you actually are familiar with. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, let me read it to you. Peter says, do not, or Paul says, do not be anxious for anything. And that word anxious there is the same word that Peter used in 5:7. So we know we're in the ballpark. We know that we're tracking. Peter said, or Paul says, be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That is exactly what I need. My heart is restless. My mind is coming apart. And I need God to shalom all of it. And Peter, or Paul says, here's how you do it. You take all of that anxiety, and he brings out the entire New Testament vocabulary for prayer. You talk to God. You bring him your supplications. You talk to him about your needs. You bring your requests to him. This is how you bring your cares. You roll them to Jesus. So you were right. So here's my big question. Why, when I do this, don't I get the peace that's being talked about in verse 7? What did I leave out of verse 6? Did you see a phrase? Did you catch a phrase that I left out? Let your requests, right? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So somehow or another, thanksgiving, giving thanks, having a thankful heart, is the key to humbling myself under the mighty hand of God by rolling all of the things that make me anxious over to God. Somehow, thanksgiving is a big part of that. Now, here's my honest problem. I've been doing this for a long time. I've been a believer for over 40 years. I have been doing gospel ministry for more than 30 years. I've been preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and I have figured out something. I have figured out how to make thankful words come out of here when I need them to. Like I'm with, you know, a seminary student. I was with a bunch of our students yesterday. You know, let's imagine I'm with those students and all of a sudden we're rolling along and there's a flat tire happens. And like, well, let's just thank God for the flat tire. Amen. Right? I know how to make thankful words come out of here when they need to, because I've been doing it long enough, and frankly, so have you. What I haven't figured out is to how to make thankful thoughts come out of here. Correct? I mean, and if I read the scriptures correctly, that's where God is immensely interested. I mean, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever comes out of here, however I make it sound, it's got to be coming out of here. So here's my big problem. How do I take my heart that is being frustrated by all of these things, how do I bring it to the place where it is instinctively and innately thankful to God? And that's the final thing that Peter has to say. Peter is going to give us the answer to that by giving to us an amazing reason behind all of this instruction to cast our care upon the Lord. Casting all of your anxiety on him. Why? Because of something. There is a reality that is going on that you need to be aware of, and that is this. Because God is what? He is caring what? About you. Interesting that it's the same word. Cast all of your anxieties, cares, all those things that are always on your mind, that are never more than a thought away, that even if you try to mask them for a moment, they're still sort of going on in the back sort of circuitry of your thinking. They keep you up at night. They wake you up at night. All of these things that are always on your mind, Peter says, now there's something that is always on God's mind. Just like there's something always on your mind, there is something that is always on God's mind. He is constantly engaged, actively involved in you and in your life. I mean, this is really an amazing thought. Think about this morning, right now, as we sit here, how many millions of people are doing the very same thing around the globe. And how many different prayer requests that are intense are coming up to God? And if we could sort of put them all on a piece of paper and throw them in a pile, there would be a massive mountain of requests. Unimaginable. But God always knows about yours. They're not buried at the bottom of some huge heap that maybe an angel pulls out and says, all right, this is the one we're talking about now. They are always present in God's amazing omniscience. He never is exhausted by them. He never tires of them. He's never frustrated by them. And he never is taxed by whatever it is that is taxing you. He is never crushed by the things that crush you. Casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, frankly, as we kind of wrap up tonight, I haven't said anything that you haven't heard, correct? I mean, maybe it's said a little different. Maybe, you know, maybe there's this or that sort of went on. But I want to end with an illustration that helped me put all of this together. And then I'll pray and turn it over to Pastor John. Let me tell you the story, but can we just say a word together before I tell you the story? Can we say this word, hypothetical? Hypothetical, which means that it could have happened, but it didn't. All right, so I'm letting you know up front, this is hypothetical. Because every time I tell a story, generally there's somebody who goes, really? No, it's hypothetical. That's why I'm telling you it's hypothetical. Background of the story, I travel a lot. I travel sometimes about 100 days a year. But a lot of my travel is on an airplane. So, observation number one. Observation number two, I am a worrier. Put those two pieces together and that will sort of set the stage. So let me tell you what it's like. My kids and my wife mock me incessantly about this stuff. I obsess about trips. I'm like, okay, now I get to the airport tomorrow. I don't like early morning trips because I don't sleep the night before. I'm like, man, what if I sleep through my alarm? So I have a backup alarm that I set because you never know what could happen to your first alarm. Maybe your alarm didn't go off. Maybe it went off and you didn't hear it. Maybe your battery died. You know, you just know. So you have a backup alarm. I always have a little bag that's sort of always half packed. I know where everything goes in the bag. Don't mess with my bag. I know exactly where all the pieces are. When I get in a hotel room, I know what drawers everything's going to go in. I know exactly where things, because I have left probably $10,000 worth of stuff in hotel rooms over the, you know, last 30 years. I'm obsessed by this stuff. My wife's like, just get over it. When they go, they just throw things in a bag. I'm like, Jesus does not like that. So here I am, and I'm, you know, getting up early, and sure enough, I sleep through my first alarm, whatever. I just blew it, and now I'm bounding out of bed, grabbing my stuff, throwing it into the car, and I rip out of the driveway, and I look down, and there's not enough gas in the car to get to the airport. My wife has a theory about gas. You don't want to leave any in the car for the Antichrist. So keep it as close to empty as you can. It's a broken eschatology that she has. So I find a little station that's open, fill up with gas. Off I go now, still in time trouble. And I get behind this lovely lady who doesn't know whether she wants to drive or park that morning on the highway. And I get to the airport, and I rip inside, and I pick the wrong line. I always pick the wrong line. Some guy, you know, has got all these problems with his ticket. And I'm like, I just need that little white piece of paper that lets you get on the plane. And then I'm going through the little security thingy, and me and a little old grandmother get pulled over. And they got to take everything, I mean everything, out of our bags. So now it's like I'm looking and I'm like, I'm sprinting up to the little place where my, and I'm looking out the window and my plane is still stuck on that little hallway thingy that stands out. And I'm like, good. And I go up to the nice lady, but there's a problem. The door is closed. And I'm like, ma'am, I really have to get on that plane. I have a little piece of paper here that says I'm supposed to be on that plane. And her answer is, the door is closed. Now, there are a lot of things you can say at that point. Let me tell you one that you shouldn't say. You are not Noah, ma'am. It's not like the ark where God closed the door. You can actually open the door. I'm just suggesting you not try that line. I'm not going to tell you why. I know that. But you shouldn't say that, because that automatically guarantees you're going to stay behind. There's nothing more frustrating than watching this plane slowly pull away that you're supposed to be on, and you watch that captain, you're like, you know, if they would just open both of those doors, I could jump that. So now you're stuck in the airport for 6 hours because there's no flight out, and you're on Jesus' business, and you're stomping around, because stomping actually does help a little. And you're sitting there trying, just fuming about all of this. And about an hour into this rant that you have going on in your soul, you look up at one of the monitors and you see breaking news, and there's a plane flying into a tower. And you're stunned by everybody else, with everybody else. And then there's a little caption as the story develops and the flight number is announced, and you look down at your white piece of paper and it's your flight number, and you begin to realize, I actually had a seat on that plane. What is coming out of your heart at that moment? Thank you, Lord, for a beautiful wife and for that lovely lady and for those people who are so burden that we be safe. Thank you. You know what's coming in your heart? You're not even have to think of it. It's just pouring out of your heart. Why? Because you saw the whole picture. You're like, oh, I get it. Now, I'm not trying to be blasphemous here, but God would be entirely within his right to look at me and say, really? Are you kidding me? When has it not been this way? I mean, why do you always do this? Why is it that you always make me show you the end before all this thankful talk comes out? Because it's, you know, it's always going to end up here. Why don't you just have it back here where I told you to have it? Like, why can't you just engage the thankful gene back here instead of waiting until it comes out over here? Because, I mean, it's like for 2,000 years of church history, I've been doing this. I gave you an entire book filled with the stories of how I have always been faithful to my people. When has it ever not been this way? And you know, if God were to actually talk like that to us, he would have a point. And that's what Peter's trying to say to us. God is always in control. He always cares about you. Which is why Paul can say, he can like sort of raise his hand, yeah. Okay, what Peter said, so that's why I'm telling you, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, because of what you know is coming. let your requests be made known to God. And you know what? My requests would be very different if I would remember that, if I knew in advance that God was trying to keep me off that flight. My requests would be in harmony with God. I'd be like, God, where's that lady that's supposed to be slowing down in front of me? She's not there yet. Do you see my point? Our whole perspective would change. And that's what Peter is trying to get us to do. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Father, thank you this morning for grace and for a word of that grace that pierces and penetrates right to where we live. Lord, this is not easy. It is simple. It's not complicated, but it isn't easy. So even in the midst of receiving this unbelievable word of grace, we need grace to even receive it and to understand it and to apply it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.